Amen. Please take a seat. And let me add, if you are watching at home, it's really lovely to have you here. And if it's your first time here as well, it's really great to have you here. My name is Andy, as we said, I'm the pastor here. And do you know what? I twigged this weekend. I started here 3 years ago on bank holiday weekend back in 2019. It's quite amazing. 3 years. It feels like an eternity because of COVID, doesn't it? It really does, but there we go. Right, get open John chapter 4. John chapter 4 in your church Bibles. You want to get it open in front of you because we've been jumping around bits of the Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, just grab one. They're on seats, knocking about. They might be under a seat in front of you. But let me tell you, we're really used to products and people and things that overpromise and underdeliver. So here we go. I don't know if anyone's going to confess to this, but if anyone goes to McDonald's, I don't know where there's many McDonald's goers. There's some people with some wry smiles. Maybe you'll remember this image. Here we go. So we've got the Big Mac. That's what it should like. That's what the advertisements say it should look like. But in reality, what does it look like? It looks like this, doesn't it? Or not to outdo McDonald's, here is Burger King. And this is the Whopper, and that's what it should look like. But in reality, that is what it looks like. Well, let's think about another thing. Here is a toy that you can buy for your little people. It's connected with wrestling. There it is, Flexi-Force. But look at this promise. Look at this promise. Try me, play with me, and I'll give you infinite happiness. Wow. Now, that's a claim, isn't it? That is quite a claim. This toy will give you measureless, fathomless, without limit happiness. Can I recommend any parents here? You buy your kids this toy because you'll never have to buy them anything again. They'll be playing with this toy right into their 90s. So things that overpromise and underdeliver. We constantly live in a world where people overpromise and underdeliver. It doesn't matter about advertising, or maybe in politics, or in Norwich City FC. It's probably a bit too early to bring that up, isn't it? But we find that, you know, political leaders, circumstance, they make pledges, this is what we will do, and then wars break out, or a pandemic hits. There's things that are outside of their control, which means they can't do what they promise. Or they say, we're going to set an example, and they can't even live up to it. We know it. Overpromise, underdeliver. And I guess I wonder how we feel about Jesus. Does he fit into that category of someone who overpromises and underdelivers? Well, in the passage we had read to us in John chapter 4, we enter into a scene where Jesus is confronted with a really difficult situation. And here we go. It's our first point. He's confronted with doubt and suffering. That's what we see in this passage. Jesus comes back to his hometown area. Now, if you've been around the past few weeks, we've been in John's chapters 1 to 4, and Jesus performs a great miracle in Cana in this wedding, and he's been off. And now he's coming back. The local boy who's left the county, he's gone to the big smoke. He's coming back in the room. And what sort of reception does he face? Doubt. He faces doubt. People who are just not sure about him. Now, you'll know if you've been around during the last few chapters that John has written his gospel account to persuade people. He's put all the incidents in there, eyewitness testimonies to persuade us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah that we've been longing for, and that if you trust in him, he can give you eternal life, life that will last forever. And just to give you a little bit of a breakdown of where we are in John's gospel, John chapter 1 is an introduction. John chapter 21 is like a conclusion. And there are three big sections. And we are finishing off the first of the big sections this morning. and we're going to be going on to 2 Corinthians next week. Chapters 2 to 4, and they are bracketed by two miracles. A miracle, turning water into the wine in Cana. A miracle at the end, which we're going to see, which is in Cana in Galilee. Then chapters 5 to 10 are bracketed by two other miracles. Jesus performs a miracle in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and he does the same at the end of chapters 5 to 10. And then chapters 11 to 20, you've got two brackets. You've got Lazarus being raised from the dead and Jesus being raised from the dead. So it's sort of three main sections. And chapters 2 to 4 really are the announcement that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. And if you trust him, you can have eternal life. So in chapter 2, we saw the wedding Cana. The wedding in Cana where Jesus brought the party, and it was a foretaste of the messianic banquet that is to come, the new heaven, the new earth. That was chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, we were asking the question, how do you enter his kingdom? How do you become part of this? And it's by faith. It's by trusting him. It's new birth. In chapter 4, last week, Andy Doubley was preaching from that. We were asking, who is this kingdom for? And we saw it's for the world. It's for the Samaritans, for this lady by the well. It's for anyone who will come and trust him. And having seen all that, what happens when he meets the people who know him the best, who remember him growing up, who see him coming back to the hometown? And John says, don't expect much. Have a look at 44. Have a look at number 43 and 43 on chapter 4. He says this: after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honor in his home country. He says, look, they're just, it's not going to go well. As he goes home, it's not going to go well. And yet, it seems a bit contradictory. Have a look at verse 45. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans weren't like, oh, it's Jesus. Oh, what, who do you think you are? A bit big for your boots. No, they say they welcomed him. They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had been there. See, it seems that they make a good response, but what you've got to understand is John is reminding us of what happened in Jerusalem back in chapter 2. Just flip back a page. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. See, when Jesus went up to Jerusalem and he trashed the temple, look at what happens in 23 to 25. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and they believed in his name. Okay, he did miracles and they believed in his name. But, verse 24, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all about people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. You see, Jesus knows exactly what's in their hearts. And it seems in Jerusalem, and as he goes home, they're excited about the miracles, they're excited about all the flashy stuff, but he says it's froth. Because deep down, there's not a reality that they are trusting him. In fact, he puts his finger on it in verse 48. Have a look. Have a look at verse 48 of chapter 4. Verse 48 of chapter 4. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying it doesn't matter how many signs and wonders you get. It's never going to be quite enough. Oh, Jesus, just show us another one. And then we'll believe in you. And another one. And another one. No, it's never going to be quite enough. And I don't know whether you can relate to this. See, what we're getting in this doubt is sort of three layers of ways we could understand it, this doubt and belief. And the first one, maybe that is you. Maybe you think with Jesus, look, I will believe in you, but Jesus, you need to do something miraculous right now. If I'm going to trust you, you need to do something pretty special for me right here, right now. And Jesus here, if that's you, he is saying, even if I did, you'd find an excuse not to believe. You know, I've done enough. I've done enough in history. I've beaten death. Seriously, you need to look into that. But the evidence is there. Or maybe you're here thinking, do you know what? I do believe a little. I believe a little, and but also doubt a little bit. And if that's you, I want to say, look, John's gospel, you'll see, it keeps talking about belief. We talked about this on Easter Sunday. And belief in some people kind of grows and grows and grows the more they see Jesus. And we'll see that in the miracle he performs in this passage. For other people, they believe a little bit and then they walk away. But if that's you and you're believing, there's a little bit of doubt, what I want to encourage you is just keep looking at Jesus. Keep reading the gospel. Keep coming to church. Keep hearing his word. But I think for a whole bunch of us, we are absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. We believe. But the thing we find disconcerting is just how hard-hearted and cynical Britain is. It's tough. We look around at our family and our friends, and they just don't seem to be interested in Jesus. And what I want to encourage you is don't be fazed by that, because Jesus isn't fazed by that. He goes to his hometown. They should be not just welcoming but believing in him, and he knows what's in man's heart. He knows exactly what we're like. See, Jesus comes back into this situation. He faces doubt. But he doesn't just face doubt, he faces suffering. And that's the emotional driver of this incident. It's the emergence of a man who is facing a catastrophic loss. Now just have a look at verse 48. Oh, it's not verse 48, have a look at verse 46. There we go. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. Now, this guy is a royal official, which means he's pretty good at his job. He's done really well. He's got promoted and promoted and promoted. He's serving in the palace. He'll have a bunch of people working for him. He'll be doing financially pretty well, and we can know that because later on we see he's got a servant. Doing really well. And yet he's discovering what we all kind of know, that there is something that money cannot stop coming into your life, and that is life-threatening disease, illness, tragedy. And for him, it's even worse, because it's not him, it's his boy, it's his precious child. And he's made this trek from Capernaum over to Cana. It's about 20 miles or so. It's a journey that would have taken him a long time. It's not straightforward terrain. And here is this man who has people who serve him, and he is on his knees. He's in the dirt. He is before Jesus. And verse 47, look at it. The man heard that Jesus had arrived from Judea, and he went to him and he begged him, come, come, please come, heal my son. He's close to death. Please come. And Jesus says, well, people, you know, want signs and wonders, and you'll never believe. And verse 49, what does he say again? Sir, come down before my child dies. He's on the emotional cliff edge, as he's facing it's just so unnatural. It's horrific. The prospect that every parent is terrified by, of having to bury their own child. See, this suffering that has come into his life has caused him to come to Jesus. You know, and it is just worth saying, you know, I don't know what's going on in your life, but it is often suffering that breaks into our world that makes us go, do you know what? I haven't got the resources to deal with this. Life is not meant to be like this. Maybe I need to look to someone else. See, here is Jesus, who's confronted both by doubt and by suffering. And so how does he respond? How does he respond to him? Well, he says this, give your life to my word. Give your life to Jesus' word. See, here's this rich man. He says, come. He says, come. And what does Jesus say to him in verse 50? I'm not going to come. I'm not going to come. I'm not going to physically be there, but I am going to give you something as certain as my presence, and that's my word. See what he says? Verse 50, go, your son will live. He gives him his word. He gives him his promise. Now, if I was the man, I don't know how I would respond to this. I think a little bit of me would have gone, Jesus, that's great. Thank you for giving me your word. But boys, get the sack over his head, tie his hands behind his back, get him on the donkey. We're getting him back to my boy. I want to make sure my boy lives. But look how he responds, verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. The ESV, which is another translation of the Bible, of this bit, English Standard Version, it translates it like this. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. He believed the word. Now, this is a huge thing, isn't it? You know, he is banking an awful lot, the most precious. You know, you can replace things. You cannot replace people. And he's banking his son's future on the words of Jesus, on the promise that he will live. And the royal courtier says, I'll take it. What a step of faith. Now, people make promises all the time. We were thinking about that at the start. You know, I think my children often promise me, Dad, I will tidy up my bedroom later. And do you think I trust them? Or maybe you've got a work colleague and they say, no, I will get you that piece of work and it'll be on your desk tomorrow. Do you trust them? Or maybe the electrician who says, yeah, no, I really will be with you tomorrow. I know I wasn't here today or the day before. Some stuff came up. But I'll be there tomorrow. Do you trust them? Why would you trust them? I guess it's their track record. It's their character. It's a whole host of other things that come into play. I don't. Generally, my kids will not tidy their room. So they're untrustworthy on that. But that's fine. I'm not bringing that up in the pulpit. Oh, dear. Here is a man, and all he has is Jesus and his word on one of the most important issues you'll ever face, and he says, I'll take it. Now look, he's not on his own. He's not on his own. Just have a look, right? So just before him, have a look, John chapter 4. We saw a bit of this last week. And it was the Samaritans. It was the people who you wouldn't have expected Jesus to come for, and he comes for them. And look at what they say. Look at verse 39 of chapter 4. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And then have a look at verse 41. Because of his words, many more became believers. And have a look at verse 42, at the halfway through. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. You see, they hadn't seen any miracles. They just heard his words. And they thought, we can rely on his words, and we really can believe he is the one who can save the world. Now this man, and look at verse 48. Look at verse 48, the challenge of verse 48 of chapter 4. What does he say? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And yet, what has the man done? He's not seen the sign. He said your son will live, and it's not like he can get on his phone and go, right, I'm just going to FaceTime home, Jesus. You just wait there a moment. I'm just going to check this, all right? All right, guys, how's my boy doing? He can't do that. He hasn't seen, and yet he believes. You know, we live with the mantra, seeing is believing. Have you heard that? Do you ever use that phrase? Oh, I'll see it when I believe. I'll believe it when I see it. This is what we see here. Believing is actually seeing. Believing is seeing. Now, it's a little bit crazy for this man. And if he gets it wrong, trusting Jesus, consequences are huge. I want to say to you, that is a Christian. Right, that is a Christian here. What do we do right now? Here we are. We are 2,000 years on from these events. We live 1,000 miles away from where they happened. And let me be clear, Jesus did rise from the dead. He did do miraculous things. You can know about them as you read them in the eyewitness testimony here. And yet, do we see them with our eyes? No. No, we don't. Why do we believe them? Because of his word. Because of his word. See, we believe in the one who promises that he will deal with our sin and he'll put us into right relationship with God and he will take us through death to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And how can you know for sure? Well, we trust him. The Son of God. The Word become flesh. And I just wonder, you know, maybe you've been coming or you've been watching online, you've been hearing us as we've been talking through God's Word and we've been opening it up and we've been explaining it and you've been thinking, do you know what? This is true. This really happened. And Jesus really is able to offer me life. See, Jesus here is saying to the man, my words are as certain as any job that you actually finish and complete. So in a world of doubt and suffering, Jesus gives, he says, give your life to my words. Why? Thirdly and finally, because his word gives life. Because his word gives life. Can you imagine what the journey was like for this man? Okay, it's a long journey home. We're told he bumps into his servant the next morning or the next day. So it's a long journey home. And what is he going to be thinking as he's going back? Is my boy all right? Has he recovered? Is it okay? He's walking and walking and walking. And then he sees in the distance his servant. Verse 51. And can you imagine the moments as he's walking, he's thinking, he's coming. Is he smiling? Is he not smiling? Is he coming? Does that mean that my boy is gone? And he meets the servant and he says to him the news that his ears have longed to hear. He's okay. He's okay. He's right as rain. He's dancing around at home. He's playing football outside. Really, is he okay? Are you sure? Yeah. He's completely clear. What? Oh, I can't. So when did it happen? What happened? Oh, it was about 1 o'clock yesterday, and there's just something happened, and he was right as rain. And this rich guy, he's there, the cogs on his head are churning. Verse 53, look at it. And the father realized that this was the exact time which Jesus said to him, your son will live. And so he goes home with his servant. And can you imagine what it would have been like going into that house? As he hugs his son and they're dancing around and they have a celebration. They say, do you know what happened? Do you know what? I went to see Jesus and I begged him and he says he wasn't going to come. And then he promised and I believed him and I came back. And that was the exact moment, 1 o'clock. It wasn't like 5 o'clock later in the day that it was just something else. It was Jesus. Can you imagine how they would have felt towards Jesus? You know, I was talking to a really good friend of mine whose daughter was really ill, and they were in hospital, John Radcliffe Hospital, and the doctors and the nurses were serving his daughter so well, and he just said, do you know what? I loved them. He said, I wanted to kiss and hug these people because they were caring for my daughter, my precious daughter. You know, how much more would this family have felt with their boy towards Jesus? Because of Jesus' words, he gave my son life. See, what we see in this picture of the family returning and the family believing in his name, and what I imagine was a massive celebration, is a small glimmer of what it will be like to be with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. Can you imagine the celebration that will be there when we go, we're here, and it's because of Jesus' word, and he really did forgive our sins, and this really is life forever lasting. I mean, Christina is experiencing something of that now with her Savior. Can you imagine the love and joy we will feel towards him? Can you imagine the picture in the wedding in Cana? You know, Jesus brought the party, and it wasn't going to stop. It really was infinite happiness. That's the picture of what it will be like. The food will be chomped, the dancing will be wide, the joy will be full, never to be emptied. And why will we be there? Because his word to us is reliable and sure. See, that is what a Christian is. Someone said to me in between the services, when we say Christians have faith, what we mean is it's not airy-fairy faith. It's not something airy-fairy. We have faith. Oh, we hope God will get us. Christians are people who believe the words of Jesus. J.C. Ryle, who is a bishop in Liverpool in the 1800s, and he put it like this. What do we see from Jesus here? We see that Christ's word is as good as his presence. Christ's word is as good as his presence. And so as Christ spoke, the antibodies kicked in that little boy, and the disease retreated from his cells, and the cancer shrunk and left. And Christ's word was as good as his presence. And what is his word to us today? Well, it is a word that says this: I am the good shepherd. I give eternal life. Whoever comes to me will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. See, the Christian is someone who trusts Jesus' word that they can forgive their sins and make them right for all eternity. See, why don't we trust people's words? Well, it's when they don't have the competency or the capacity to do it. If you wanted to get someone to come and build an extension on your house, if you had that sort of money and you had that sort of house and you had that sort of plans, you probably would not take the builder who said, I'm free next week. They may have the capacity, but they're probably not going to be that competent. You want to book someone who's really busy, because they're probably going to be pretty good at the job. You see, you need someone who's competent and has the capacity, and Jesus' competency and capacity is infinite. It's infinite. We can trust him. See, where are we in this story? And if you are someone who is personally trusting in Christ, shall I tell you where you are? You are on that journey back to home. And it is a long journey. And some of us are further on than others of us. And there's no doubt on that journey we will have doubts. And there's no doubt on that journey there will be suffering that will come into our life that will cause stumbling and tripping and sin that will entangle us. And yet, be assured, when you get to that final moment, when you breathe your final breath, be assured that Christ's promise to you is certain, and that he has won life for you. You know, are you in the midst of doubt and suffering? Give your life to Jesus' word, because Jesus' word can give life. Let's bow our heads.